finished up last week. We were finishing up the subject of caring. We've got several of our, probably a dozen or more of our C words, the 13 C's of successful Christian living. We've probably done close to at least 10 of them, I would think. We're on caring now, finishing up. Where we left off was getting ready to make the point, things that are involved in our caring. We must communicate that we care. I think that's important. And we can't become blindsided by just expressing care in times of trouble. I think we need to be aware. We need to show our care in times of success, times of trials, but express our care for those who are around us and our love. I think it comes in the form, and I've noticed it especially, and it's not just here, it's especially here, but it's in a lot of congregations. They're so good about encouraging one another when we work together, just giving a kind word and an encouraging word and a comment. That builds unity, that builds bonds. It shows, it's evidence of our caring. Taking the time to talk, to show concern for one another. Because if we don't, there's quite a few of us here, and it's hard to keep up with everything for every person, but taking the time to talk, to find out, to know, to visit, to give these encouraging words, it all builds our unity. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. When Paul wrote there, he was making the point about love. He was talking about the exercising of the gifts and love and how it's associated, but it makes a good point about love. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Love has to be present, has to be the motivating factor in our actions there. Good deeds are great, and they're done, but we see that they can be done with the wrong motive or without the lack of caring. But it's
Romans 12:15. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those that weep."
Yep.
We're good at weeping with those that weep, but are we good at rejoicing when people, something happened in their life,
right,
that they're rejoicing? We're to rejoice with them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think that's just as important as being there for one that's in a time of trial.
Exactly.
God will love and show concern for people. It must be more than words. 1 John 3. Through some verses here. 1 John 3, look 16 through 18. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or in truth." And that's what we need to take from that. We have to love in deed and in truth. These actions, the things that we do, are what manifest or reveal our care. They're the symptoms of caring. That's how we see that we care, is by our actions. Got to be of service to others. Back up a little bit there to James chapter 1. Got a couple verses here that we can look at. James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Got to be a doer. Point that he's making here. Go back to verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Service, 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 work. We're servants of God. We're working for Him. And we've got to be for ourselves as well. Service to others. Thought about 1 Timothy. This is something you don't hear a lot. You know, we mention 1 Timothy 5:8 quite often. But I think when you put it in the context with carrying and some of these other subjects, you see how important that is. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, now that stipulation tells us that the first comment is more than just your household. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We are required of God to provide. You don't hear that talked about, I don't think, a lot anymore. The importance of providing for our own. Work. God expects us to be workers, to be doers, to be providers. He instilled that in us. You never hear them going back to Genesis when they were kicked from the garden, and that was a stipulation or a principle that was set for eternity on man. You will work by the sweat of your brow. You know, you will provide. Those things are important. I know we're in a culture now where that's not politically correct, but it is of God. It's required of God. That's what God requires of us. And we need to be in that frame of mind of caring, providing, service to one another. You know, Matthew 25, we mentioned that, I think it was last week or week before last, where he talked about the hungry, feeding the hungry. Hungry and you did not feed me, thirsty and you did not give me drink. That's Christ was teaching that from the very beginning. You've got to be doing something. You've got to be doing things in deed and in truth, and not just lip service. That Matthew 25 just keeps ringing. It's an amazing thing about Christ and his examples, his parables, his modes of teaching that made things so clear to man that we can see these things. I think another thing that we need to realize as Christians too, when we're thinking about service, care, providing, this doing, we need to realize that to be blessed, we must bless others. It's easy to fall in to keeping score maybe or noticing what is not done for me or what's not done. We catch on to that many times. But we also need to ask ourselves, what am I doing? And I talk to myself first. I'm here as well as others. Am I showing care? I expect care when I'm in need. Do I give care as well? Paul, even in his work, in Acts 20. If we go to Acts 20, that, you know, you think about the context of Acts 20. Paul's later on in his work here in Acts 20. Probably on his third journey there. Not long, at least scripturally in Acts, not long before he's arrested or begins his migration back to Rome. He talks there in verse 35 of verse 20. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the word of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But he makes the point. He provided. He worked for the weak. wasn't just for himself, but it was to be able to help those others that can't help, and to be able to be of service to them. But he finishes up with the words of Christ that said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's the attitude that we should have when it comes to giving. I thought about Galatians 6. Remember our study? It's not been that long. Our Galatians study. Go to verse 7. Could back up to 6, I guess. Go through 10.
Which chapter?
Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's a good principle to keep in mind. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. We see that requirement of us to do, to care, to provide, to do good. And we see the obvious reference there to we're going to reap what we sow. We just left that we're going to be blessed as we bless, or as we do. So, look at Luke 6. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's an obvious principle that's put in place. We'll be blessed as we bless. It's a concept you see from the very beginning. We see it, you know, especially in Psalms 1 and some of the other scriptures there, where the one who meditates on God's word or serves God will be blessed with prosperity, and the one who don't doesn't. The blessings are the same way. Our blessings are given as we give them. Definitely in accordance with that. Anything you want to add to that? Just a few thoughts in conclusion before we move on to the next seed. The successful life as a Christian, is a caring life. Just how caring are we toward others? And I ask myself and everyone else to look at yourself and weigh yourself in the balance of these things. Do we communicate that concern to others by our words, our actions, and our lives? Are we seriously concerned about being a caring person? To self, just thinking to ourselves, what acts of caring have we done lately? Everybody examine yourself. Look at your lives here in just the last little bit. What do we find ourselves giving our time to? What do we find ourselves giving our effort to? How much of that is caring for others, doing for others? I know we do as we have opportunity, but thinking about these things like that can help you kind of put in context or in perspective. And you can look at yourselves on these things, because I think it's a personal thing that we've got to judge ourselves by, because we will obviously answer to it. Yes?
Even in supplying for ourselves, there might not be an opportunity today for me to reach out and help somebody.
Right.
But if I'm preparing for myself for the future, then when opportunity presents itself, I can take what I've accumulated and I can share that.
Yes, yes.
Because every day we're not presented with the opportunity that somebody needs something.
That's right.
But when it does, then that's when we go and go beyond. Take out of your house, take out of your bank account, take it out of whatever, and you go and help the people.
That's a great thought.
So you prepare today.
Right.
To help in the future as opportunities right. present themselves.
That's a great supportive thought to what we've taught before. We can live our lives in such a manner that we rob ourselves of being able to help.
Exactly.
We rob ourselves of the ability to give to God as we should and to service His work by living lavish or excess lifestyles. We can render ourselves helpless when it comes to some of these things. Yeah.
I was just going to say, and this is not meant to brag on myself in no way, because it keeps my mind focused. I do a lot of crocheting and quilting and stuff like that, and that keeps me busy. I don't ignore my Bible study, but right. I'm saying into my time is valued, so I spend a lot of time in doing stuff like that to keep myself mentally sane, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
But when time comes that other people needs it,
yeah.
I go into my closets and I take it out.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's not like it's all self-absorbed.
Right.
It's there.
Right, right. Good thoughts. I'm trying to think of what all we've been through here. We've been through a life of commitment, a life of confidence, a life of constancy or persistence, a life of contentment, a life of character, a life of challenge, a life of cheerfulness, and a life of carry. And next we're going to do a life of control. Controlling ourselves and controlling our lives. Didn't realize till I got into this study and started looking at it, we have a lot to talk about when it comes to controlling ourselves. It's kind of a subject that seems very general, and at first sight you think it's kind of limited. Man, it opens up the door in your studies. It just leads you to so many places. As we get ready to take off, and the first part of the study, I think 1 Corinthians 9 sets a real good tone for this. When Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 9:24, it's such good advice. To the Corinthians there and to us. 1 Corinthians 9:24. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. So there are just three verses or four. It says, Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. He's assigning these things that he's talking about, making a direct application to our Christian lives, our spiritual lives, this race. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Such good advice. And he makes it using that analogy of a runner and makes the application to us spiritually, how we need to be controlling ourselves, preparing ourselves, being in control of our own lives. Those who want to win have to really be in control. And we can apply that both physically and spiritually. Have to conclude, I mean, just from reading what we have, little we have here from Paul about this analogy about racing, you have to conclude that the Christian, to live a Christian life successfully, it has to be a controlled life. We have to be in control of ourselves. Think about this for just a minute. Look in your minds at someone who is not in control of themselves, and what do you see? We can look about us in the world and we can see people who are not in control in a lot of aspects of their life. They allow things to dictate them. And I know you can look and think about the things that you see around us. We see indifference, unconcern, fickleness, uncertainness, indecision. Someone who's not in control, wishy-washy, carried around, like Ephesians 4:14 mentions, carried around with every wind of doctrine. That's not a life of control. That's what out of control looks like. It's not a life, when you're in control, it's not a life that's on and off depending on what mood you're in. You see that a lot in people. It's got to be characterized by control, restraint, temperance, resolution, determination, backbone, mastery over self, and self-discipline. When I got done with this and I looked back, I saw a theme that runs through this whole topic as we go on in the life of control. It's the question that came to my mind or the thought. We have to be in control of our life and not the opposite, letting our life control us. Because that is the exact root of the problem that you see with a lot of people who have a lack of control in their life. They're allowing their life to control them instead of them controlling their life. They don't have the time for study of God's Word. They don't have the time for service. They don't have the time for this because other things take their time. They're letting life dictate their service. They're letting life dictate them instead of flipping it the way God intended, that we are in control of our lives. We have to take control of ourselves. But that's kind of the theme that will run throughout this whole thing. The necessity of a life of control should be obvious. Common sense shows it. All can see the need of such in a life situation. We have to know, and we can see around us, and we know from history, persons that were in control of their lives. Paul, such a good example, biblically. You can go to Paul. You can go to Peter, even though everybody had their problems. You know, Moses. All those who took control of their life in spite of a choice that they could have had to let life control them, they took control of their life. And you see what a good result that came from that. I see it even in, you know, when you look at successful people in the world. I don't remember exactly the subject matter that we were talking about in the past, but remember we talked about Abraham Lincoln. Was anybody, I wasn't taught this in school, was you aware of the failures that came to Abraham Lincoln in his life, especially politically? But yet, persistence, and it's probably the one it was under, carried him through until success. That's because he didn't let life dictate his decisions and his aspirations. He controlled his life, and it came out to a lot better result. This example that we have here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians 9, you know, is a perfect example there of that physical race, that we have to buffet our bodies. We have to be in control of our bodies and not let our urges or our tendencies or our desires control us and dictate us. But spiritually, we've got to bring ourselves into subjection, as it mentions there in verse 27. Bring ourselves into subjection. We live in a world, you don't have to look far to see a world who does not have themselves in subjection. And they are open to what they want. They will service themselves, please themselves. What they want justifies the means. But we know as Christians, we can't let that happen. Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter 1. verse 5 and 6. 1 Peter 1 will remind us that we're going to a place where we see attributes of the Christian that are added to faith. And when we go down through that list, here's what we see. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith these things. Virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. If you're reading from the King James Version, you're probably going to see the word temperance. That's another word for self-control. It's mentioned here is what we have to add. To self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brother kindness, and to brother kindness, love. It's one of the things that are mentioned there. This control that we have to be here. We see struggle in ourselves and in others. Sometimes it takes a lot of control. It takes a lot of self-discipline to get up and come when you don't really feel like it. When things are in the way, shoving things around and rescheduling to make our service and our attendance happen. We have to do that. We have to be in control of that. We have to be in control of ourselves. We see all kinds of issues in the world, problems. You can think about a million of them in your mind of where people just couldn't tell themselves no. They just can't tell themselves no. They can't make themselves do what they need to do. Do any drug work in the law enforcement world, you get so aggravated having to use people and work with people who can't make themselves be on time, can't make themselves follow rules, they can't make themselves do it, can't make themselves say no to stuff they don't do. It don't really aggravate you, but it just, you see a lack of control and how devastating that can be to your life if you can't make yourself do what you need to do. Saw a thing there in my study about a guy. Says, if a guy rides a wild horse and breaks him, he's conquered an animal. If a man knocks another one out in a boxing match, he's conquered another man. But when a man has brought his life into conformity to God's will, he's conquered himself. And that's the one we've got to conquer. That's our big job, is we have to conquer self. Not a new concept. Proverbs 16:32. So much good wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That is the tough one, is controlling self. He who rules his spirit is greater than, mightier than he who takes the city. What does a lack of self-control look like? And we've mentioned that and we've thought about those things. The dual nature of this control. It's got to be in control of oneself. We got to live a conquer or a self-controlled life, the conquering of ourselves, as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 9, and we mentioned that and used that as a good example. I have a note here. It says, it is the ruling of one's spirit that results in the control of one's body as well. That control of the body is just a symptom or a result of one who has himself spiritually in control. And I've noticed in life, and others have had better or more, I guess, exposure to it, but addiction is such a powerful, powerful thing on humans. Addiction. The ones that I have seen in my work are the ones who make a spiritual change. Now, they don't always make a spiritual change that's correct or in accordance with God's will, but it takes a spiritual change before they can physically restrain and control themselves to the point that they can beat these addictions, because some of them are so strong and so hard to beat. You've got to have control of your spirit. It's control that has to be in the midst of danger, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of trials, in the midst of controversy. Kind of kind of leads you to think that the uncontrollable things or circumstances that happen to us in our life that we talked about in this study, we can't let those dictate or control us. We have to control ourselves and them. In other words, the uncontrollable things or the circumstances that we experience, they're not an exception or an acceptable reason to excuse ourselves or relax ourselves from our control. We have to get through those and stay strong, don't we? And even in the midst of temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're assured there that God is not going to allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but He will give us a way of escape. We don't have to worry about being overwhelmed with something that we can't overcome. We just have to be in control. Praise.
In 1 Corinthians 8:13, Paul, being in control of his own body, he says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." He controlled himself to the point he wasn't going to do anything
that
hurt his brother.
That's control. Good example. Good example of it. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We'll give you some scripture here and y'all can follow up more closely. 1 Thessalonians, we'll read them right quick and you can go into it in more depth. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, for it is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. That's putting the responsibility on us to police ourselves, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's what we've got it to compare to. James. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Drop down to 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You can go over to James 3 to further your study, 1 through 12, and it talks about the power of the tongue. And the only reason that I bring that up is that in the scope of temptation, I think the tongue can be one of the most powerful things against us, and if we have to control it, it takes a lot to control. Good study, good scripture. Go on to that. I'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. We'll pick up there and talk about leading a chaste life. Anybody got anything they want to add or that we need to take care of? Or?